Of course, in the morning, we did look at Jesus' resurrection as it was recorded by Matthew. Though the authorities of the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Roman government sealed him in the tomb, though he was held in the bonds of death, he rose. He rose from the dead. He came forth from the tomb. And this highlights and underscores everything about Christ, who he is, who he said he is. His sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and he is Lord. But this evening, let us look how his resurrection affects every Christian and even all creation. These are themes that we'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll also see them in elsewhere in Paul's writing. What does the resurrection mean about your past, your present, and your future? What does Christ's resurrection mean for us? So listen now as I read from God's holy and inerrant word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless I believed in vain, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is not true that if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And we will end our reading there this evening. So here we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remembering that we looked at Christ raised from the dead this morning and asking the question, what does that mean for us? Well, first, let's just reorient ourselves a bit to what is Paul emphasizing as he speaks about the resurrection of Christ. First, let's see that God raised Christ from the dead. Now, of course, believe it, Christian, Jesus rose from the dead. And we sometimes think of this as a great display of Jesus' power, that Jesus actively rose from the dead. And it is true, Jesus is fully God, and so there is that aspect to it. But there's also a pattern that I want to alert you to of how Paul speaks about the resurrection. Paul, and we notice it here, as I've just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about we are even found to be misrepresenting God. That is, if the resurrection isn't true, we're found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. You'll find that that's a pattern that Paul consistently uses when he talks about the resurrection. Christ was passive in his resurrection, and God was the one active doing it. To give you a few examples here. Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:20, I read it earlier, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Galatians 1, the first verse of it. Paul, an apostle, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but if Paul, the apostle Paul, as he's talking about the resurrection of our Lord, consistently follows this pattern that Jesus was passive and the God, particularly God the Father, was the one that raised him, then Paul is making a point that we need to hear. While we could focus on Christ and his divinity at the resurrection, Paul is focusing on Christ and his humanity. From that perspective, Jesus was, of course, dead. Jesus could contribute no more to his resurrection than could a man contribute to giving his funeral as he's laying in the casket. Jesus was raised as a man. He was, let us not forget, dead. And so the power of that resurrection came from none other than God himself. God raised Jesus. The resurrection is, without parallel, the fullest expression of God's power yet to be seen on this earth. We must, therefore, not only marvel at Christ in the resurrection, he is vindicated. He is who he said he was, but we must marvel at the power of our God. He raised the dead. And yet this display of God's power was not just for us to see, but it was a display for all creation. And that's another theme that we see in Paul. The resurrection means that God is not giving up on his creation. If you'd like to, I'm going to flip over to Romans chapter 8, and you can flip there with me. I'll begin reading in verse 18, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. And we see this theme of how the resurrection has implications for all that God has made. He says there, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 8 about the resurrection as hope to which we were saved, as glory that is to be revealed in us, as the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He's talking about the future aspect of resurrection, which we'll talk about shortly. But he seems to not be able to help talking about that future glory, that future resurrection, but also talking about the cosmic significance that that resurrection has. And not just for us, but for the whole creation. And so he speaks about the creation as longing, as groaning, as eagerly anticipating. Listen again. Creation waits with eager longing, for the creation was subjected to futility in hope that the resurrection or the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. The whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. As Paul describes it, all creation has been crying out with labor pains. And for what? What's creation crying for? It's crying for resurrection. The world longs for it. Now that's powerful language to describe all creation, because all creation, I mean, what's included in that? Well, that's everything we've ever seen, tasted, or touched. That's all plants, animals, seas, land, stars, all people. And so we might ask, even as we hear this from the mouth of our Apostle Paul, not to be impious here, but is that what we hear from creation? Is that what we see? And I suggest to you it is. Just think of what this what we endure and see around us in this creation. We see a longing for resurrection everywhere. We see it when we see a forest turned over from one season to the next, from a lush green to a dull gray, when there's an infestation infestation of some boring insect killing trees, killing forests. When we see entire species of animals hunted to extinction or dying off due to changes in habitat or outbreaks of some new disease. We see it even when we see a dog afflicted by fleas. We see it when we see the seas polluted. We see it when the land, entire fields grow barren. When we see the farthest stars explode in supernova and collapse into black holes. When we see fellow humans giving themselves over to lifestyles which are barren and selfish. When we hear about terrorist attacks. When we hear news of a miscarriage. We see the poor afflicted and wickedness praised. These are all things that remind us that this creation is longing for redemption. It's longing for resurrection. It is broken by Adam's fall. And therefore, all creation is dying. All creation is decaying. John Calvin says, "There is no element and no part of the world which, being touched, as it were, with a sense of its present misery, does not intensely hope for a resurrection," which tells us something about what God was doing when he raised Jesus from the dead. It was a demonstration of his power for all the world to see. It was a statement of intent. God is not giving up on this creation. And we see that even in that specific instance of Jesus. Because even though his body was dead, even though buried in the grave, even though all observers might see that and say that is hopeless, that is bound to futility, that is subject to decay, even his body was raised to new life. That same body which it went into the tomb is the same which came out of it. And so the women took hold of Jesus' feet, those same feet that had once been dead, but now were resurrected feet. And they worshiped him, Matthew 28, verse 9. That means that our bodies are worth something. Now, some people think that the idea of resurrection means, why should we care about our bodies? Well, in fact, if they're going to be raised, why even bother taking care of our bodies? We're going to die, then we're going to rise. Why bother? And there is an aspect to in which we are freed from the fear of death or for living only for our bodies as the Gentiles do or the unbelievers do. And yet, I don't think that that means that we treat our bodies as trash. In fact, quite the opposite. Because we're not just disposable packaging awaiting the moment we've outlived our usefulness. God will raise human bodies to new life. That's what the resurrection of Jesus tells us. Which also means that it matters what you do with your body, Christian. If this is the body that you will have for all eternity, don't mutilate it. Don't engage in illicit behavior that will disease or drug it. Don't be lazy with it. Don't be a glutton with it. Paul says physical exercise is of some value. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. It's not as though God cares for your spirit only and not your body. We should therefore mourn when a human body is abused by sin, mutilated by nature, or taken in death. We should seek substantial healing for those that are suffering in the flesh. God cares for our bodies so much that he will raise them from the dead. Therefore, your body is not trash. And then seeing this as an implication for all creation, this creation is not trash. God will create a new heavens and new earth, and yet it appears that he will do so along the lines of this same paradigm. The paradigm of Christ's death and resurrection. The same body that went into the tomb is the same one that was raised. And I think there's an aspect to which we should see that this world will burn. The farthest star will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And yet this, the same earth and sky that go into judgment will be the same ones that come out as the new heavens and new earth. It will be a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. Which means that God is not giving up on this creation. We should mourn. We should mourn with those who mourn. We should mourn diseases and blights and barrenness in the creation. And we should be cultivators of good. Good farming, good stewardship of the land. And yet this is where the liberals would go wrong. They would believe that our efforts are the things that we're going to do. That's what's going to save the world. And yet the resurrection of Christ also shows us that we must hold firmly that it's only by his, what he's going to do that's going to bring it to its fullness. We must hold with Paul firmly in our hearts that though substantial healing is possible in this world, we long for the resurrection to come for the fullness of it. Which brings us to our next consideration. Believers will be raised with him. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll remember beginning in verse 20 that Paul, though he's been he's basically been indulging the Corinthians who've been doubting the resurrection, well, just think through the folly of this. In verse 20, Paul states it positively. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Now, Paul does see Christ's resurrection as having importance for the whole creation. But that is only secondary to the connection that Paul sees between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of believers. Paul speaks about this connection as being so tight, it's as if the two are inseparable. And he uses a word here that's borrowed from agriculture. He uses the term first fruits. He calls Christ the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits are the first of the season's crop to be harvested. And yet that leaves implications that so if that's this, just the first part, that means that the rest of the harvest is coming in. Paul is saying that the whole resurrection of every saint that will be saved is part of a single harvest. Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of all who will be raised in him is part of the same resurrection season. All who are raised in him are the last fruits because Christ is the first fruits. Paul can then argue, and he has been arguing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of all who will be raised in him is so connected that you can't have one without the other, and you can't lose one without losing the other. If Christ has not been raised, then they will not be raised. If they will not be raised, then Christ himself could not have been raised. But since Christ has been raised, therefore they must of necessity, they most definitely will with absolute certainty be raised. The two stand together and they belong together. They're part then, as I've been saying, of the same resurrection harvest. And yet from Paul's perspective and our perspective, think about it. Well, one already happened. The other's still future. How can they be so connected? And yet Paul is saying they are that connected. Christ's past resurrection and our future resurrection is this integrally connected that if one has already happened, then we know the other with absolute certainty. Which means, Christian, that your future is certain. Not in the way that the world has certainty about things. The world is certain about death and taxes. But friend, you, Christian, you are certain that if you are in Christ, then by his Spirit, you have been empowered to believe in him. You have already passed from death to life. Your future is certain. Though you or I may die, should the Lord tarry, we most certainly will live. We will not be held in the grave any more than Christ could have been held in the grave if we are connected to him. Now, how does this relate to what we've been talking about concerning all creation? Because Paul says that this is those who are asleep. He's obviously referring to believers. It's not all creation that will be raised to this joyous life of Christ's resurrection, although all will be raised in the general resurrection. So, just to put it this way, Pastor, it sounds like you've been saying that all creation is eagerly awaiting resurrection. But what about unbelievers? Well, this is where the best news in the world is also the most sobering. Paul puts it plainly. In Adam, all die. That is, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the whole human race was put on a trajectory toward death. The gravitational pull for every single human, boy, girl, man, woman, old and young, was the grave. It was the natural destiny for everyone. But Christ then rose from the dead, which means that everyone connected to him shares in his trajectory. He becomes our new gravitational center. If he rose, then all who are his must rise. But you must be connected to him. If you remain in Adam, then you will die as Adam died, without hope. Paul said in Acts 24, verses 14 to 15, that there will be a resurrection of the just and also of the unjust. A different resurrection for them. Daniel 12, 2 calls this an awakening to shame and everlasting contempt. Friends, as this is true, the destiny of every single soul, whether alive now or dead in the grave, is one of two places. Either to the futility of life outside of Christ, or to resurrection with him. A resurrection to death, eternal death, or a resurrection to life and eternal life. Oh, how much we need Christ. How much we need his resurrection, his life, his hope. Christian, do you rejoice that though in Adam you were born with the ropes of tied around your ankles, that in Christ those bonds were cut, and you are now bound up with Christ to rise as he rose. Thus, at the last great day, God will raise you up along with all who are bound to him. And yet, Paul speaks of your resurrection not only as your future, and this is the last thing to look at here. Resurrection is past, Christ was raised. Resurrection is future, all who are connected to him will be raised. But resurrection is also part of your past. Believers have been raised with him. Now, this is the interesting strain of Paul's thought as we look at the various scriptures here. Because I've heard it described this way. If Paul were at a conference today and someone were to raise their hand and ask, well, Paul, when will the resurrection happen? Paul will say, friend, it's already happening now. And he'll cite that Jesus has been raised. But friends, we might then have the implication that, well, Christ has been raised, that was long ago, and we will be raised and sometime in the future. It may be tonight, it may be another 1,000 years, we do not know, but it's in the future. And so this resurrection season that has begun then and will end then, it seems like we're in a barren part of it. Friend, by Paul's thinking, that is not the case. And so we should say that that is not the case either. Because Paul sees resurrection power of God at work. When? When a sinner repents. When a sinner is converted. Colossians 2, 12 through 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working with God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. So as Paul sees this resurrection season that we're in the midst of right now, it's still going on. There's still resurrection activity, and it's happening when someone repents and believes. That is the power of God. When they are baptized, it is a symbol of their connection to Christ in his death and his resurrection. So friend, if you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, then what has happened in your life is none less than the power of God, that same power that God displayed before all creation when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power at work in you. And so should that not move you then to praise God? Even though you repented and it was you who repented and believed, you could only do so because God did something to you first. You were, after all, dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead just as Jesus was dead in the tomb. You could contribute no more to your conversion than could a man in the coffin contribute to his funeral. God raised you from the dead when he enabled you to repent and believe. And so we need to be praying for the Lord of the harvest to bring about this harvest in our midst. We need to be praying that the preaching of the word would be used to save souls, that our testimony, each one of us to our neighbors, might show the might of his power to save, that God might raise the dead. And the harvest season, when that last of the elect is brought that last sheaf is brought into the barn, then the resurrection will be over and all who have died will rise in him. We should be longing for it. Maybe it's the person that you will talk to this week who will repent and believe and hear the words of the gospel spoken from your lips, and that's the last one. That's the one we've been waiting for. And the resurrection harvest will happen, and all who have been elected, all who have died in Christ will rise. And the harvest will be complete. And our God will be glorified. And we will be raised with bodies anew. Friends, long for this. Pray for this. This is the very world in which we live. It's the world, it's the season of the resurrection harvest. So let's live in light of that. So beloved, let's consider all these things together. If this is the power of God and salvation, if this is resurrection power, how should that then change how we live? We'll consider these things along the lines of past, present, and future. Past, spend some time thinking through Christ's resurrection. Read through the last chapters of the gospel again. Go back to the first day of the week. Come to the tomb with the women. Hear about it with the disciples. Spend time with the resurrected Christ in prayer. Friends, this sets the trajectory of the hopes of all creation. And so spend some time delighting in it. How often do you think of it? Indeed, what a glorious pattern that God has given us that the Christian church celebrates this resurrection the first day of every week. Do you practice that then? Do you make use of this time to remember the Lord's resurrection on the Lord's day? That's why it's called the Lord's day. Because this is the day that God defeated death by raising our Lord from the grave. So consider our past. Consider also our present. Lay hold of who you are in Christ. And take some time to do an honest assessment. Are you living then as one who has this same resurrection power in you? Whatever temptation or peer pressure or abuse you face as a Christian, if you have been raised in Christ, you have power against it. In your conversion, you have experienced the power of God into salvation. You have been raised from the dead. Therefore, let resurrection transform your thinking, your actions, the way that you walk and live. View God as victorious and the devil as defeated. Whatever your life of sin was before Christ, don't hesitate to walk away from it if you have been raised to new life. And spend no more time sleeping in coffins. Enough about the present. Think also of the future. When you see creation groaning, groan with it. For you long also for this future resurrection. Mourn with those who mourn, knowing that we are not those who mourn without hope. Long for the renewed heavens and the renewed earth and renewed bodies to praise God with forever and ever. Long for your body and soul to catch up with who you are in Christ. Contemplate how certain is your resurrection. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, you most certainly will be. And so bring your physical future into your mental present, because it is certain. Imagine if we had such a great inheritance awaiting for us and we spent no time thinking about it. Contemplate what is waiting for you because Christ has been raised from the dead. And in doing so, set your mind on resurrection life, on life where Christ is now, and the life which you will have with him. You have been raised with Christ. So walk in his resurrection life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you that you would raise the dead. We praise you that even as we think of what is hopeless to this world, that it is not hopeless to you. For you brought him who was, his body had grown cold. You brought him who had no pulse, whose brainwaves had ceased. You brought him to new life, never to die again. This is your power. And it is also your paradigm of what you are doing in this world. And what is our very destiny as those whom you have called to yourself. Lord, would we rejoice in this great salvation, rejoice in this resurrection life. Lord, bring us to repentance where we have walked even as in that culture of death that surrounds us, where we have given ourselves to thinking as those that are futile in their thinking and do not have this hope. Lord, forgive us. Renew in us this hope of the resurrection. And Lord, renew in us the joy of the salvation that you who have converted us, that you will carry this work forth to completion. Lord, that we would be emboldened to fight the good fight against sin, that we would hate the devil all the more, that we would cling to your graces, and Lord, that we would that our hearts and minds would be so meditating upon your powerful work of redemption, of resurrection, Lord, that it would flow forth from our lips, Lord, that it would even be the sweat that pours forth from our pores. Lord, saturate us in this resurrection. Lord, that you would be glorified. And Lord, that you would, with us and with all who have fallen asleep, and indeed all whom are elect now and all whom you will save, that you will bring us to that perfect life that is yet to come, that we will be raised as you were raised, and you will be praised from our lips and their lips together in joyous praise forever and ever. Hasten it, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.